Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. This morning we saw how in Genesis chapter 1, God made the man and the woman both in His image, equal in their dignity and worth, and yet they have distinctive roles and functions in God's world, and that becomes especially clear after the fall when God spoke in Genesis chapter 3 to both the man and the woman of the effects of the curse upon them. And in that passage, God identifies the distinctive roles of the man and the woman. The man's role is his work and his labor, and in pain he will labor through thorns and thistles all the days of his life. And the woman's role is centered in her domestic duties of childbearing and the care of the home. God said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." Adam is work-centered. Eve is home-centered. And this is the way God made the man and the woman in the creation, His purpose, His design for them. And then we saw the same thing continuing after the book of Genesis in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. God's will for the woman is to have her children, to be in her home, to love and care and keep her home. And that role has great value in the sight of God, in the spreading of the human race, and in the filling of the earth with His image bearers. There is no one else who can do the great task of building a home. A wise woman builds her home, an excellent wife who can find, for her value is far above jewels. This evening we continue on the same theme of especially looking at what does it mean to be a woman and her role and her function in God's world. This morning we looked at the Old Testament passages. Time has progressed. Someone will say it is a long time ago. Things have changed and society has made progress and we're living in different times. We are New Testament Christians. And what does the New Testament have to say about the role of a woman? Is it consistent with what we saw in Genesis and the Psalms and the book of Proverbs? And here we find the beginning of our answer in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Paul says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored." In verses 3 and 4, Paul says that the older women of the church, they are to teach, they are to encourage the younger women in their duties in the home. And the assumption is that the older women have passed through their years of experience in these things. They have loved their own husbands. They have brought up their children. And now they pass on those lessons to the younger women of the church. And the older women, they are not busybodies in the lives of the younger women. They are humble, they are helpful advisors, and the younger women are to desire and seek out the advice of the older women. And when he calls them the younger women, the young women in verse 4, he is speaking to them as wives and as mothers because they have children. And in verse 4, when he says, the first thing he says to them there, that the young women are to love their husbands, and they are to love their children. That includes everything that we spoke of this morning, all that's involved in the care and the upbringing of their children, the care, the nurture of the children, and all that is involved in the care of their young lives, their instruction, their minds, their intellects, the teaching of the Word of God to them, their daily corrections and reproof and discipline, and the use of the rod according to the book of Proverbs. All of this is the duties of the mother as she is to love her children. For a young mother to love her children, it demands her constant and minute by minute attention. There are continual needs that must be met. There is constant care that must be given, words that must be spoken. There are unforeseen issues that arise in the life of every child throughout every day, and there is no one who can meet those needs greater than the mother. Children need to know that they are loved. Children need someone to love them. And they need to know that their mother, above all others in the world, loves them. They need to be loved by their mothers. Mothers need to love their children, and children need to be loved by their mothers. It ought to be evident, and not really need to be said, but it does need to be said, that a mother, if she is to love her children, it requires her continual presence with her children. She cannot love them from a distance, and she cannot love them by proxy, and she cannot love them through a substitute. The love of a mother for her children demands her presence with them. This is the role of a young mother with her children. Paul says the young women are to love their children. Some years ago, when our church was renting a daycare center, on Sundays for our worship services, my daughter and I went there during the week. She was 7 or 8 years old, just a young girl. We went to the daycare center. We had something to pick up. We walked into the daycare center. It was the middle of the afternoon. It was rest time, apparently, and all the lights were turned down, and the children were spread out on these little mats all over the floor trying to rest and sleep. We walked in there for a few moments, and then we walked out. And my daughter said to me, she said, "Dad, don't those children have mothers that love them?" Unsolicited by me, a little 7-year-old girl recognized that there's a problem here, and she had to ask the question, "Why are these children in this daycare center lying here on the floors? Do they not have mothers that love them?" They may have had mothers that love them, yes, but not properly. Mothers trying to love them through substitutes, mothers trying to love them through proxy, but by proxy, but it is all an unsuccessful kind of love. Love, true love of a mother for her children, demands the presence of the mother with their children. In verse 5, Paul speaks of two aspects of a woman's character, that she is to be sensible. First, that she is to be self-controlled. She is to be a woman of sound mind. She is to be, what the New King James reads, she is to be discreet. And then secondly, he says in verse 5, that she is to be pure. She is to have chaste and an upright moral character. And then the third thing he says there in verse 5 is that she is to be a worker at home. a single word in the Greek language. The word means that she is to be preoccupied with the care of her home. Her life, her energy, her mind, her strength is to be centered in her home. It is to be the focus, the priority of her life. She is to be a worker at home. Different Bibles translate the word differently. Some read that she is to be a keeper at home, or she is to be a homemaker. The idea is the same, that a young married woman's primary sphere of life is to be in her home. And Paul speaks there in verse 5 of her duties that are in addition to the love and the care of her children. Many duties that must be fulfilled in the home. All those duties that we mentioned this morning in our morning message. All those different tasks that a mother must do with her home. For a young mother to fulfill those duties of verse 4, that she is to love her husband and she is to love her children, she must be what Paul says in verse 5, she must be a worker at home. And it is no easy or light task that we speak of here. Of all the things involved, it is no part-time job. It is not a hobby that a woman may have. It demands all of her strength, her energy, her love, her wisdom, her intelligence, and her devotion. It demands all that a mother can give. If she is to carry out these duties as she should, at the end of the day, she will be worn out, she will be exhausted by all that she has done. And there are great issues here that are at stake in her doing these duties. The happiness and the comfort and the well-being of her home. The joy of her children and her husband. The development, the future well-being of her children. And from the human perspective, their salvation as well. All of this, it depends in large part upon the mother fulfilling her tasks in her home. To neglect her home is to invite disorder and confusion, and many times to bring grief into her home. To neglect these duties of loving her husband and her children and of being a worker in her home, it is to invite discontent and sometimes bitterness into the hearts of her husband and into her children toward her as their mother. There is no one else who can do this work than the mother. There is no one else who understands her children as she does. And the mother alone is the one whom God is speaking to here in this passage. From the child's perspective, there is no other person in all the world that the child needs more than his own mother. And this is how the mother brings greatest happiness upon herself and her husband and her children, to fulfill the role that God has given her, to love her children, to be a worker or a keeper at home. We notice that in verse 4, where Paul says that the older women may encourage the younger women in these things, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, and in verse 5, to be workers at home, the word is that they are to encourage, which sometimes can mean to teach or to admonish, but encourage is a good word because there are many discouragements that a mother must face. There are many discouragements that she must overcome, and she needs the other women of the church to encourage her and to help her in the perseverance of her work. Now, the question always arises when we deal with this subject: what about a mother working outside the home to bring in extra money into the home? We'll deal with that question momentarily, more directly. But let me point out to you here in this passage that when Paul comes to the duties of a mother, he never mentions such a thing. When Paul the apostle comes to a mother and tells the mother what her duties are before God, he never tells her, he never demands of her or requires of her that she go out and work in the world and labor like a man. Paul does not say here that the older women are to teach the younger women how to get a good job. And he does not tell them they are to encourage the younger women to find the best way to increase the family income. Paul mentions no such thing. No thoughts like this enter the apostle's mind. When Paul considers the duties of a young mother, the whole focus of his attention is on these things: to love her husband, to love her children, and to be a keeper at home. These are the only duties God requires of her. They are the priority, they are the focus of her life. The next thing that Paul mentions in verse 5 is that the younger women, they are to be kind. The King James translates it, they are to be good. And this speaks of their relations among one another in the home and in the family. All of those relationships are to be characterized by kindness and by goodness. And then he says in verse 5, being subject to their own husbands. The same thing he says in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands in these things. In other words, the husband should want these things. The Christian husband should lead his wife into these things so that she is subject to him in regard to these matters. And then he says at the end of verse 5 that the word of God may not be dishonored. This is what's at stake here in this passage. And the idea is that Christianity is to affect the home life, so that unbelievers see the value of Christianity from the home, in the life of the wife and the husband. And when these things are not done in this way, the implication is that God and His name and His word are dishonored. When these things are not done, Paul is saying, do these things in this way, so that God's name is not blasphemed and dishonored in the world. There is much that is at stake here. The enemies of the gospel reproach God's word when husbands and wives especially in this passage, do not live according to His word. To love their children, to be workers at home. So what do we find in this passage in the book of Titus, chapter 2? What we find here is perfectly consistent with what we saw back in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and throughout the Old Testament as well. What Paul is telling us here in Titus chapter 2 is that nothing here is really changed in the New Testament. What God established in the beginning continues to the present time. We turn to another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 11 through 15. He says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Paul's concern here in this letter to Timothy is to instruct him on how things are to be ordered in the church. And here in verses 11 through 14, he gives a prohibition concerning women, that they are not to teach or exercise authority over men in the public affairs of the church. And he gives two reasons for this. First is from the order of creation in verse 13, and second in verse 14 is the account of the fall. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Adam's sin was an act of willful disobedience. His eyes were opened. He knew what he was doing when he sinned against God's word. But Eve was deceived. And through the devil's deception, she led the way into the transgression. And lest women would hear this and be overwhelmed with discouragement, Paul, now in verse 15, he alleviates the apparent severity of his comments, and he gives comfort and assurance and a promise to the women. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. Now the word translated preserved in the New American Standard, it is the same word that's normally translated saved in the rest of the New Testament. Many English Bibles, I would say perhaps most English Bibles, translate the word in that way, and so we can read it literally and in a better way. But women shall be saved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-constraint. Now, Paul does not mean that a woman's childbearing earns any merit in her salvation. And neither does he mean that an unmarried woman who has no children cannot be saved. Women are saved in the same way as men are saved, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. What verse 15 speaks of is the proper way in which a married Christian woman is to live. This is what God made her for in the creation, and this is the way that she should continue to walk in obedience to Him as the way to her final salvation. She is saved by faith alone, but her faith is seen in a life of obedience. And her obedience is seen in her living in the God-appointed way as a mother of children. In other words, what Paul is saying in verse 15 is that this is one of the good works that God has ordained for a married woman of faith. When she accepts her role, she fulfills her true destiny that God has for her. The bearing of children is the Bible's way of speaking of the whole task of being a mother, the much larger task of all the different duties of what it means to be a mother. The care, the nurture, the time, the all-consuming love and attention and training, all of what we saw in Titus chapter 2, the loving of her children and the keeping of her home. It's an interesting thing here that in verse 14, Paul recalls what happened all the way back in the book of Genesis in the fall. And back there, you remember that the very thing that was part of God's curse upon the woman, that she should have pain in childbearing, Paul now says here that that is now part of the way of her life that guides her, that leads her to her final salvation. The duties of motherhood alone do not assure her salvation. She must also continue in faith, he says. She must continue in love and sanctity and self-restraint. Childbearing is only acceptable if she continues in all these virtues as well in the Christian life. And so what Paul is saying here for the women is, rather than desiring an office of public teaching and authority in the church, this is what a woman should desire: to be a good mother. This is the way of safety for her in regard to her salvation. This is the role in which she will find the most comfort and joy. And she will have the most influence for good for the church and for the generations to come. And so here again we see the distinctive role that God has assigned to the woman, that she is to be the one who bears children and brings God's image bearers into the world. She is to be a godly mother, and she is to love her children and to watch over all of their care. John Calvin comments on the woman's work of bearing children and caring for them. He says, "When a woman, considering to what she has been called, submits to the condition which God has assigned to her, and does not refuse to endure the pains or anything else which belongs to her, God values this obedience more highly than if, in some other matter, she had made a great display of heroic virtues, while at the same time she refused to obey the calling of God." What he's saying there in that quote is that this is what God values most in the life of a woman. And this is what he places his highest honors upon, is that she is a godly mother to her children. And then we can turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. He says, "But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go about from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Paul is discussing the widow's list for assistance in the church. And he says in verses 13 through 11, or 11 through 13, that the younger widows should not be put on the list. He gives several reasons, which include that they may fall into the sins of sensuality and gossip. And rather than being put onto the widow's list, he says in verse 14, he tells the younger widows what they should do. They should remarry and take up the duties of a normal married life. He says in the beginning of verse 14, he says, "Therefore I want the younger widows to get married." Now we recognize that there are some women who are called to singleness. And when Paul says this here, he speaks of the normal will of God for younger widows. And he is speaking of widows in this passage. And we could add to this, not just widows, but younger women in general, that this is God's will for them to get married. And then once they are married, then the very next thing he says is that they should bear children, which again includes all the responsibilities of motherhood. And then when they are mothers with their children, the next command he gives in verse 14 is that they are to keep house. Three things God says to young widows: get married, bear children, and keep house. The word "keep" is an interesting word. It means to manage, to guide. It means to rule and to administer. And so the mother is to manage, she is to guide the affairs of her home, she is the ruler, the administrator of everything that takes place in her home under her husband. The focus of her life is to be the keeper of her home. And in this way, she avoids those sins that Paul mentioned in the previous verses of sensuality and gossip. And as he says at the end of verse 14, she gives the enemy no occasion for reproach on the name of God. And then he justifies the commands of verse 14 in verse 15. And he says, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Paul speaks of his sad experience, what he had seen in others. And what he is saying here is that the way of verse 14 is the way of safety. It is the way of security for the woman in the Christian life. This is the way that the Christian woman best guards herself from the ways of Satan. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. What we've seen in these verses is the normal God-ordained role of the married woman to have children, to be the keeper in her home. The things we saw in Genesis in the very beginning, when God made the world, they continue for all time. Part of His order, His design, His structure of this world, the primary, the central sphere of a woman's duty is in regard to her children and in regard to her home. This is what she was made for. This is her happiness and her fulfillment. And it should be the preoccupation of the vast majority of her time to love her husband, her children, to be a worker and a keeper in her home. And what we see here in these two verses in Timothy, back in chapter 2 and verse 15, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what we see is that there is at least some connection between a woman fulfilling these roles and her sanctification and her final salvation. Her domestic duties are the sphere in which she obtains her highest sanctification and her safety in the Christian life. And the husband who loves his wife, as Christ loves the church, should desire the sanctification and the final salvation of his wife, and he should be concerned that his wife walks in these ways. And he does all he can so that she can live out these verses. She shall be saved through the bearing of children. And as Paul says here in verse 14, she bears children, keeps house, and gives the enemy no occasion for reproach. So we come to the question, can a woman work outside her home? Can it be done without violating these principles? Now, I remind you that we've seen these things throughout our Bible. Back in Genesis, in the very beginning, very clearly stated the distinction of roles. We saw it in the book of Psalms. It is simply assumed in the book of Proverbs that, well, it is the way that the Bible assumes life will be. We see it again in the New Testament, in Titus chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I know of no place in the Bible that would contradict the general principles that we have already seen so clearly and simply laid out before us. The question is, can a woman work outside her home? Can it be done without violating the principles that we've seen in all of these verses? Let us change the question, because that's the way the question is generally asked. Let us change the question. Let us make the question a little more focused. And the question that I want to ask and answer is, can a mother of young children, we are speaking here of not just women in general, but a mother of young children, can a mother of young children leave them to the care of another that she might pursue her work and her financial gain in the world? That's the question that should be asked. Because there are unmarried women who have no husband, and they must work for themselves, often, many times, to provide for themselves. They have no other means. There are sometimes married women who have husbands who are disabled, and they cannot work, and by necessity they must take up that role of providing for their home. There are women whose children are grown up and out of the home, and they no longer have the care of those young children. And women who work under such circumstances, we could not say that they willingly violate any of the principles seen in these passages. There are women whose husbands are unbelievers, and there are times when their unbelieving husbands force them to work, and the godly woman, though she may be forced into that role, she does it with the great grief that it is not according to God's word in the book of God. I am speaking here of a mother of young children. Can she leave those children to the care of another, any other, without violating the principles that we've seen? The way that I ask the question, I think the answer's clear, and nothing really more much needs to be said. The answer's clear to the question, is it not? And so the answer is that it would violate the will of God for a young mother to leave her children to the care of another day after day, that so she could pursue her own career in the world. There is no way that she can fulfill those duties that God places upon her in these passages and pursue a career at the same time. Now let's turn to the passage that we read earlier in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And this is a description of the excellent wife, the wise woman of Proverbs 14 and verse 1 that we saw this morning. The wise woman, she builds her house, and what we have here is more detail on her labors and her work. And everything that this woman does in this passage, it is done for the benefit of her husband and her home. She is industrious. She is diligent. She is ingenious. She is enterprising. She is thrifty. She is kind. And she is loving. But the focus of all of her strength and all of her energy is for the building of her home. In verse 27, the focus is really on her home. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. We can look at this passage. We know that this woman is, as we saw this morning, an excellent wife of great value. She has a husband who is still alive. In verse 23, we read, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." She is a believer, this woman. She is a godly woman. She has children. Verse 28, her children. So we are speaking of a believing wife with a believing husband and with her children. And we are told in this passage that she works with wool and with flax, and she makes clothing in verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. And we find the same thing down in verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp a spindle. And she sells some of her garments, down in verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. She labors, this woman, with all her strength and her energy, but all of her labors that we read of here in these verses are labors that are done in the context of her home. We don't have time to look at too many verses here, but the one we want to look at first is verse 16. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. Let us ask ourselves, what does that verse mean? And what does it tell us about this woman? She uses her money wisely. She considers what she should buy and what is worth spending money on. And when she uses her money and she purchases it, it is for the advantage of her household. She considers a field, she buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. Now, what we have here in this passage, in this verse, this is not a full-time real estate agent. All right? This is not. This woman did this once. She did this once, is what this verse is saying. She passed by a field, and the field was for sale, and she considered it. The cost of that field and what she might be able to sell it for. And she came home to her husband and she said to her husband, "Dear husband, I saw a field. And it was for sale for such and such a price. If we buy it, do you not think that we can sell it and make a profit and then plant a vineyard?" That's all that took place here. Her husband, of course, she is a godly woman. She is living under the leadership and the authority of her husband, as we've seen in so many passages. She's not doing this off on her own. She does it with her husband. And they say, yes, this is a good thing. And so they buy the field and she sells it. And then she makes a profit. This is a one-time thing. This is not day after day. She is gone from her children, and she neglects them, and she has left them to the care of another, and she is buying and selling fields and making profits all day long. That is modern American feminism being read into the passage. It's not at all what's in the passage. The passage cannot be used in that way. I know that people do, but it is not in any way a right use of the passage. This woman is wise. She's not cloistered in her four walls of her home. She knows the value of things in the world, and she's able to interact, and she's able to do this. I know a woman who, when her family needed a new refrigerator, she went out on a Saturday morning to a garage sale and found a refrigerator for $25. Came home to her husband, told her husband about it. He said, "Let's go get the refrigerator." And they went and got the refrigerator. That's about what this is. And nothing more. She saw a refrigerator and she bought it, and it was good for her home. That's all that this verse is saying. A woman goes out to garage sales on a Saturday morning. Her husband is home with the kids, and she finds some good deals, and it's a good thing. And there's really not much more to it than that. So, let's not abuse God's word and try to make this into a verse that justifies something that it does not. It does not overturn, let me put it this way, this verse of the Bible does not overturn all the rest of the scriptures that we've seen. This verse, this one verse, does not overturn what happened in the beginning in the creation in Genesis. It does not overturn what we see in the rest of the Old Testament. It does not overturn what Paul said in Titus chapter 2. To love the children and to be a keeper in the home. It does not overturn 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. It does not overturn the rest of the scriptures. No. This is, and the same thing can be said about verse 24. She makes linen garments. She sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. What does that mean? She makes linen garments in her home. She does that with her children. She goes down to the marketplace, perhaps once a week, and she sells them. There's a marketplace down in downtown Rochester. A mother could go down here, and you see it if you go down to the marketplace. Mothers are there with their children, and they're selling vegetables. But the mother is with her children. She's not neglecting the care of her children. Verse 24 is a cottage industry. And she works. And she makes the linen garments. She sells them. And in those days, they had those marketplaces down in the little villages and cities. She supplies belts. She worked with leather as well. And she supplies them to the tradesmen. And whatever she does in this passage, she does not neglect the care of her home, the keeping of her home, the loving of her children, especially when they are young. She loves her husband, verse 12. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She loves her children and she cares for them. In verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. She teaches her children the truth. In verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And she does not lose focus of the management and the well-being of her home. In verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. She is a keeper at home, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She is the woman of Genesis chapter 3 and the woman of Titus chapter 2. And here in Proverbs chapter 31. So we ask the question again. Can a woman leave her children and work outside the home to make extra income for her home? And perhaps an answer to that question could be only in an extremely limited way. For example, if a woman were a nurse and she went and worked one shift a week as a nurse in the hospital, could we say that she has violated the passages that we've seen, the principles that we've seen of loving her children and being the keeper of her home? We could not accuse her of that if she worked in the hospital one shift a week. If she is not distracted from her primary duties and she lives in the ways that we've seen in these passages, but it must be in an extremely restricted manner in which she carries out that work. The problem is that covetousness often comes, and covetousness causes women and their husbands to violate these principles so that they can gain extra income to the neglect of the woman's duty in her home. We are speaking of the mother of young children. With young children in those most crucial and demanding years, that are most necessary for the mother and her care over them. Christian husbands should be concerned over this as well. If they are to love their husband, their wives, they should provide for their wives so that their wives can fulfill God's word to love their children and to be keepers of the home. It is the husband who is ultimately responsible for what happens in the home. And so he should love his wife and lead her so that she is able to fulfill this biblical model. How much does a husband need to provide so that his wife can be the mother at home that she should be? Does he need to provide everything that modern America says that he needs to have? The nice home in suburbia, the two cars in the garage, all the new electronic gadgets and everything that the world has to offer, and keep up with Mr. and Mrs. Jones down the street in addition to it all. A Christian husband does not need to feel the pressure to do everything that modern America tells him that he must have, but he must provide sufficiently so that he can love his wife in this way, so that she is able to fulfill the biblical model of being a mother who is in her home and who loves her children and cares for him. So a Christian husband and his wife may have to ask themselves, do I have too many things? And do I need to cut back and live differently? And am I living beyond my means so that we cannot live as we know we should according to the Word of God? Sometimes a Christian husband may have to ask himself, do I need to repent of my love of the things of the world? And does my covetous heart even allow and desire my wife to leave our children for so many hours to pursue financial gain? And sometimes it may be necessary for a family to take radical steps in order to fulfill God's word. The book of Proverbs says that better is a little with righteousness, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Let me close tonight with some quotes from women. And many good things have been written on this subject by very godly women, and they are available. And for me, I would say it is better for a woman, as Paul would tell Titus, it is better for a woman to teach on these things. So let me read you several quotes from some women. The first is Dorothy Patterson. She's a modern woman, and she is the wife of Paige Patterson, a well-known pastor. And Dorothy Patterson, she once pursued a career in the world until she had her own children. And then she became convinced that it was God's will for her to stay at home and to be a mother. And she says that having a career in the world was far easier than being a homemaker and a mother that demanded so much of her attention throughout her life. None, she says, none of her professional pursuits ever demanded such a variety of skills and abilities as motherhood did. And she writes an excellent article called The High Calling of Wife and Mother in Biblical Perspective. And she writes this: women have been brainwashed to believe that the absence of a titled payroll occupation enslaves a woman to failure, boredom, and imprisonment within the confines of her home. Though feminism speaks of liberation and self-fulfillment and personal rights and breaking down barriers, these phrases inevitably mean the opposite. In fact, the opposite is true, because a salaried job and a titled position can inhibit a woman's natural nesting instinct and maternity by inverting her priorities so that failures almost inevitably come in the rearing of her children and in the building of an earthly shelter for those whom she loves the most. And then she says, the secular presuppositions of the present age, as well as one's own assumptions and priorities, must continually be tested against the sure written word of God. And then she quotes from 1 John chapter 4, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Dorothy Morrison, another modern lady, she writes, homemaking is not employment for slothful, unimaginative, and incapable women. It has as much challenge and opportunity, as much success and failure and growth and expansion and perks and incentives as any corporate career. And then these women in the article, Dorothy Patterson, she notes that the godly woman of the Bible, they're never crying out that they want to be priests and prophets in the Old Testament or apostles in the New Testament. They're never even crying out against discrimination in the workplace. What they cry out for is for children. Give me children or give me death. That's the cry of a godly woman. She wants children so that she can bear children and keep her home and fulfill God's word. That's what we see with Rachel and with Sarah and with Hannah. Women crying out their instinctive maternity, crying out for these things, and then they offer, Hannah offers her son back to God as the highest service that she could give to him. Let me read a couple of quotes from some unconverted, unsaved women. The first is the actress Katharine Hepburn. And she says this, these are non-Christian women who yet have the sense of nature within them. She says this, I am not sure any woman can successfully pursue a career and be a mother at the same time. Now, Katharine Hepburn had no children. And she says, the trouble with women today is that they want everything, but no one can have it all. I haven't been handicapped by children, nor have I handicapped children by bringing them into the world and going ahead with my career. And then there's another actress, her name is Joanne Woodward, and she says, my career suffered because of the children, and my children suffered because of my career. I am torn and haven't been able to function fully in either arena. And I don't know one person who does both successfully. And I know a lot of working mothers. And then Golda Meir, who was the Prime Minister of Israel, she confessed that she suffered nagging doubts about the price her two children had to pay for her career. And she said this, you can get used to almost anything you have to, even to feeling perpetually guilty. The words of Golda Meir. Dorothy Patterson says this, it is hard to locate an aging mother who believes she made a mistake in pouring her life into her children. And it would certainly be more difficult to find a child to testify that his mother loved him and poured her life into his to the detriment and to his demise. Many women pursue their own things and they face the consequences of it. But it is hard to find a mother, perhaps impossible to find one, who has devoted herself to God's will and she regrets it. God help us to live in his ways. Let's pray. Father, we pray, help us tonight. Bless the word of God to us. Give us light. Give us understanding. Take away our sin. Take away our disobedience from us. And bend our hearts, we pray. And bend our wills to your will in this area. Have mercy upon us. May your word not be dishonored. May your name be glorified. And may Christ be honored in our homes as we live according to your word. We pray that you would hear us and bless these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.